I'd like to take a look this morning just at one little verse, if you would, in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. The little book here of 1 John was written by the apostle at a time when there were problems in the church. The church wasn't very old. It was still less than 100 years old. But there were many problems in that young church. And the attacks that were happening on the church there are not new. We're seeing things like that in our world today, I believe. But the foundations of the new baby church, if you will, were being assailed by false teachers, and things were coming in. It reminded me that we can never be too vigilant about what we're taught. We need to be like the Berean Christians and to check the things that we hear and the things that we read. I've had that experience where people have said that they got a paper from somebody and it's really great and this guy's really super. And then you read the paper and you think, oh my. I remember we had someone here years ago and she was so thrilled with that paper. I said, please tell me you're not going to give this to anybody. We have to be very vigilant about false teaching and people leading astray the word and the truth of God. And so John warns his readers right away that they should beware of those who are going to come and even claim to be Christ. There was going to be antichrist. There were going to be those who claimed to be Christ. There was going to be false doctrine being taught about the Lord Jesus. And the thing that was interesting is that the problems at this particular point in time, it was not persecution from outside the church, but it was rather seduction from inside the church. It was false teaching that was coming in. So we have to be very careful about those kind of things. He warns his readers in the first verse to believe not every spirit, every teacher that claims to be inspired, every teacher that says he's received a new revelation from God. Beware of those kind of things. So Jesus warned about false prophets in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Christianity was in danger of being made a wreck. It was in danger of being changed. The attempt was being made to improve it. Now, I don't know if that sounds familiar to anybody around here or not, but you know, there are those who think that we can always stand improvement in the church of God. We're going to make it better. We're going to make it up to date, make it more modern, make it more appealing to everybody, bring it into the 21st century. We want to get rid of the appearance of tradition. That's a bad word. We don't want to talk about tradition. We want to get rid of that. And we sure don't want to be called old-fashioned. And so in the process of doing that, sometimes we have to, dampen some of the truth, rest some of the scriptures, do those kind of things to make it more palatable to certain people. And John said, we got to beware of that kind of thing. Got to be on your toes all the time, because we do see the same things today. So John emphasizes in this little book the absolute need for true doctrine regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, avoiding heresies and false doctrinal issues. There's very few categories of people so denounced in the scriptures as false prophets. The Lord really nothing has good to say about them. But you know, there are people out there today, maybe you know some, they associate themselves with certain groups for various reasons. And they're really great reasons. You know, they're handy and they're nearby. I was talking to a guy down in Florida one day, Wally, and I asked him why he went to this place and not this place, because he said, well, this place was 5 miles closer than the other place. And that was a good assembly down the road, but he was going to go to this place because he drove by it. He didn't want to do that. So it's handy. They have programs for my kids. You know, can't beat that. They're meeting my needs. I love that one. They're meeting my needs. I always ask the question, well, whose needs are you meeting? You know, isn't that what the purpose of spiritual gifts is? I have fun there. I was talking to a guy who goes to a very large church we all know about. He said he goes there every week to get his battery recharged because he has so much fun when he comes out of there. But by the end of the week, he's back in the dumps again, needs to go out and get charged up again. But he sure has a lot of fun. They have a fantastic preacher. They have a terrific choir. You should see the building. Have you heard any of these things before? I think I've heard every one of them. But my question is this, what are they teaching? Or what are they not teaching? And that's the problem. Maybe not false doctrine, maybe not enough doctrine. There shouldn't be any doctrinal issues in the Word of God that's off limits. It's all there for us and for our edification. I've been to the battlegrounds of Gettysburg several times, and it still fascinates me to go there and read about that battle and how it could have gone and what happened because of it. And at that time, Lee was convinced that God was on their side, that they were going to win that battle because God was on their side. But he had lost his good right arm, General Jackson, and his next best general was James Longstreet, who was very conservative, and he liked to fight from a defensive position. He did not like to get in the offensive position. But General Lee says, we're going to charge the enemy. And they've been losing men all day, and so Lee says to Longstreet, he said, I want you to put together a charge against that particular wing of the Federal Army. General Longstreet said, General Lee said, I can't do that. I'm not able to farm up my men again to charge the army. And he said, well, that's okay. Just let them remain where they are. The enemy's going to advance and will spare you the trouble. And I thought about that and I thought, isn't that what the devil does? He's always ready to advance. Always ready to advance. When we're standing still, he will come at you. And so it was in that particular battle. The devil goes after those who are teaching the truth. We talked about that the other day. He rocks the cradle of a sleeping Christian. But if you're out there preaching the truth, you can bet that the devil's going to be after you. But John assures his readers that not all is lost by any means. We have within us the Holy Spirit, the means to determine the teaching. And so despite the opposition, we could still have joy in this world as a believer. Do you have joy as a believer? I'm not talking about riding a Ferris wheel and having a great time and saying wee when you get to the top. I'm talking about as a believer, is there joy in your life? The Lord Jesus died and gave you salvation that you might have joy. Amen. And John says he writes these things that they might have joy. Let's read this one verse in chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, and we know that we are of God and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now there's two things there that God wants you to know. First of all, that you are of God. And secondly, that you live in an evil world. I was reading in Ecclesiastes just yesterday. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, who is a little bit on the sarcastic side, he said, it would be better if you had not been born than to come into a world of evil. We live in an evil world. I don't know if you realize that or not. But you know, the devil is considered in the scripture to be the god of the world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of this world. The Lord Jesus called him that. And here he says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, if you study the verse just before, you'll see there at the end it said, God keepeth himself and that wicked one toucheth him not. The word that's used there translated wicked one is the exact same Greek word that's translated wickedness in the next verse. So what it's saying here is that the whole world lies in the embrace of the wicked one. And who is that? That's the devil, Satan himself. So we're living in a world that the devil has his arms wrapped around, and he is trying to run things. Are you grateful this morning? I am very thankful that God only lets him go so far.
Amen.
And God protects his people. I think we have a hedge built around us just like Job did. And the devil can't just come and hack away at you unless God allows it for a purpose. And maybe we may not know that purpose till we get to heaven. Job didn't. But maybe we one day will get there and the Lord said, now you probably wonder why this happened. Why was this man born blind? Who sinned that this man was born blind? His mother, his father, or him? Well, he was blind from birth, I believe, right? So he must not have sinned to do that. But anyway, he was blind for a long time. And he said, no, not because of sin, but for the glory of God.
Amen.
You see, God has a purpose in everything. And so he said, here's two things that you need to know that are very important. One is you are of God. And secondly, being of God, you're planted in a place that is very evil, because it's enwrapped in the arms of the devil himself. We are, if you're here this morning as a believer, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a fantastic relationship with God. You are a child of God. You've been born again. We're one of those people. Those born again people. I had somebody say that one time. Oh, you're one of those born again people. I said, what other kind is there? If you're a Christian, you've been born again. And we are of that type. We have the partakers of the divine nature, born from above. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are of God. We don't belong in this world. You ever sing that old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through"? I heard a preacher one time, he said, well, the world may not be your home, but he said, when the Lord Jesus comes and we're caught up, you're going to hear a lot of twanging sounds as the tent pegs are being snatched out of the earth, because we've driven them in deep. The world shouldn't be our home, but hey, it's pretty comfortable at times, isn't it? And they have chocolate. I mean, what else can I tell you? And the devil says, whatever you want, I can handle that. He tried it with the Lord Jesus, right? He says, look at all these kingdoms. He said, bow down to me and I will give you all of these. How stupid could he be? They were already to belong to the Lord Jesus. But he says, yeah, it's mine. I can give it. And he can bestow a lot of things, I guess. Make it seem very attractive. And that was the problem we're having with these false prophets. They were coming in and they were talking about things that seemed to fit in with the old Jewish way of doing things. I read that verse there. It says, and we know that we are of God. In the Amplified Greek, it says, we know positively that we are of God, and the whole world around us is under the power of the evil one. And that was the conclusion that John has drawn here in that one little verse. So the world embraced in the arms of the devil, in the dominion of Satan. And we're taught in the scripture that no matter how much the world may change on the surface, it's always under the evil control of Satan. God is still on the throne. And I don't know if Satan still appears before God and answers to him or not. I have no idea. But we know he did in Job. God puts boundaries on Satan. He said, have you considered my servant Job? Oh yeah, yeah, I have. But you build a hedge around him. I can't get to him. That tells me that Satan had tried before and couldn't get it done. And God says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to make a little hole in there so that you can reach in there and you can touch everything he had, but you can't touch him. See, Satan is not all powerful. He's not all powerful. He is powerful. We don't want to underestimate him. He's like a roaring lion going about whom he would seek to devour. But he's not all powerful. The Lord Jesus is all powerful. God is all powerful. And so he put a limit on Satan, and Satan had to obey that limit. But even so, he is running wild in the world, and seeking whom he may devour, and he loves to chew on Christians, especially young believers. He likes to go after the lambs. And the scripture says that as we get closer to the end, that wicked men are going to wax worse and worse. And we've got people out there that are telling you that everything's going to get better and better. And I haven't found anything yet that's getting better and better. I think about all the things that when I was a kid that I used to enjoy, you can't enjoy them anymore. It's sad. But things are getting worse and worse. Paul tells that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, and he goes on to tell Timothy that the key to survival is knowing the Word of God. Very plain and simple. And he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. That's a very intense word. It's like when you're cramming for a final exam. Daniel knows all about that. You have to get in and dig and dig and dig. You don't just scan through it and hope that it sticks. And that's the kind of study that he's talking about there when he tells Timothy to study. Get into it. Get serious about it. Get down in there and dig it. And that's how we learn these things as we study. How many times have you read a verse and then you read it again, and then maybe the fourth or fifth time you read it and say, oh, I never saw that in that verse before. Am I the only one that's ever had that experience? Well, we've got a few heads going like this. That means no, this means yes, in case you forgot. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit will bring these things to you when you think you've pumped that verse dry, then something else jumps right out at you. Amen. It's always there. It's a living book. We should not be surprised at the state of the world today. We shouldn't be surprised. I mean, I think that what we're seeing is what the New Testament teaches about us. It teaches about what's coming at the end. And I think we're getting close to the end. I think we are. I think Paul thought he was ready during his lifetime. He thought it was coming before he died. He preached that immediate coming of the Lord. That's why the Thessalonians were disturbed. People were dying and they thought they're missing it. There's something wrong here. And we need to be able to grasp the fact that the Lord Jesus could come anytime. I think all the prophecy regarding his coming for the church is complete. So it could be anytime. There's a block, a brick out there that hasn't been added to the building yet. There's at least one soul that hasn't been added to the list. God is long-suffering. Ken Miller said God is long-suffering. Aren't you glad? Amen. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? The grace of God is fantastic. The mercy of God is just unbelievable. And God is so loving and so long-loving. But one day it's coming to an end. I am so thankful that when that happens, I'm not going to be here.
Amen.
I read what's going to take place in the Scriptures, and these people that are so blithely going along, they're like the ones Bill McDonald described in Noah's Day. He said they live like they were flood-proof. And there are a lot of people out there living right now as if nothing's going to happen, nothing's going to change. I think we're still probably going to see some very dramatic change before it's over, Walter, very quickly. But I do believe that the coming of the Lord is right around the corner. I don't know when, so don't ask me for a date. I don't know, but I think soon. The Apostle Paul used terms that indicated that he was looking at the ultimate coming of the Lord Jesus. Very intimate. But it didn't come in his time. But he said, he used that little word we, but we who are alive and remain will be caught up. He intended to be part of that. But we are getting close to the end, so we shouldn't be surprised at what we're seeing around us. Now, the end purpose of John's letter is that we might have real joy. And part of that is knowing what we are and who we are. We are of God. God knows them that are His, the Scripture says. We have His seal upon us, the seal of the Holy Spirit. The seal indicates ownership. And God is, we've been bought with a price. We belong to Him. And He's going to take care of us. People don't like you if you're a Christian. Now, you may think that they get all warm and fuzzy when you tell them that you're a Christian. The world hates God. The world hates the Lord Jesus. If you bear the name Christian or Christ's one, it's going to hate you too. Unfortunate, but it's true. Satan is devising a world system that will operate very nicely without God. The world system without God can have its own politics, its own music, its own entertainment, its own religion without God. So he's padding everything and getting it all ready. And we're out of here. He's going to think it's fantastic. Personally, I'm looking forward to it.
Amen.
You know what, Wally? There's no drugstores in heaven. No need for any arthritis medications. Wow. We're going to be changed. Looking forward to that day. So there's a couple of things, though, that I wanted to talk about this morning that we need to avoid if we intend to get along in this evil world around us, which hinder our spiritual growth. Number one is lack of love for one another. And the second one is love of the world. We need to avoid those two things. Lack of love to the brethren and love of the world. If there's anything wrong with my fellowship with God, I lose that joy. We need to maintain that communication with God. And sometimes we sort of fall out of that. But the same thing's true if we lose fellowship with my fellow believers. I lose out. We need the support of one another. The Lord Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another." Now, I'm not talking about that gooey, icky kind of love that you see on TV. I'm talking about agape love. That's the word that's used here. It's the kind of sacrificial love where you're willing to do something for your brother or your sister and not really expect anything in return. It's a giving love, the kind of love that the Lord Jesus had. It's a wonderful word, but it's also a wonderful thing. And this brotherly love is the mark of a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a command from the Lord himself. In John chapter 15 and verse 12, he said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Do we do that? Well, we do need one another. Even though sometimes I have met some believers that are awfully hard to love. Hate to admit it. Maybe it's all me. I don't know. Maybe I'm the one that's hard to love. But there are some people out there that seem to be working at it, you know. I may have mentioned this before. There was a famous botanist that studied the rainforest in Burma, where they were cutting down a lot of trees and they were trying to figure out how to maintain the rainforest and not destroy them because they seemed they were important. And he found out that they were cutting and leaving a few trees here and there and there instead of cutting everything. But the ones that were left died too. And he found out that the reason they died was because they needed the support of all the other trees around them. All their roots were tied together. And that's the way it is with believers. We need, you take the believer out of the church and set him over here in the world all by himself, and what's going to happen? Probably 9 times out of 10, he's going to wither. And so we do need one another, whether we realize it or not. It's like those geese flying in formation. They need each other. We need one another. And so we need to understand that we are of God, and we need to love the brethren. We have a wonderful fellowship with God and with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should have the same thing with one another as believers. We're admonished in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And in the next verse it says, to consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works. And it also says in the next verse, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In times of persecution, I could see where there would be a great emphasis on maybe trying to stay away from the meeting. Although in China, where they're being persecuted, it makes them gather even more. They hide in the basements, they hide in different places, but they come. But a lot of people say, well, if you're going to persecute me, I'm not going to be there. I don't want to have a hard time. I want to go to church to enjoy and have fun. Listen to the choir. They're putting on a play next week. I want to see what it's all about. Well, when we consider one another, first it says, to provoke unto love and good works. We need to be encouraging one another. We keep harping on this thing about spiritual gifts, but the purpose of spiritual gifts is not for our benefit. It says it's to edify the brothers and sisters. What we have a gift that is desired to be exercised in order to benefit somebody in our assembly, somebody else in the body. And the body doesn't function if everything's not hooked up together. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. We are great at making excuses. Anybody in here who has never made an excuse? Excuses are easy to come by. Reasons are hard, but excuses are just a dime a dozen. We can always find an excuse for not coming to the meeting. I find it more and more as I travel to various assemblies that there seems to be less and less concern with so many about attending the meetings of the church. They're always going to have a ball game or a picnic or something that seems to take preeminence. I remember Pop Allen, I don't know how many times he said this, but he was always saying, we do what we want to do. And sometimes we go to great lengths to be able to rationalize and explain why we're not going to do this, but we're going to do this. And we explain it and explain it so good that it satisfies us just right down to the core. But it's still an excuse. We need to be together. Now you're looking at the guy next to you and saying, well, not really. Some families don't even like to be together. But we as believers need to be together. We're the body of Christ. The body doesn't work very well if the arm is over there and the leg's over there in that corner, right? Ask somebody that's lost a limb. They understand it. This doesn't work like it used to. And we are all components of the body, the local body of Christ. We need to be fitted together, jointly fitted together, as the scripture says, functioning as one unit. We can't do that if we're separate. So we need to come be at the meetings of the church. The Lord knows the need for us to meet together for worship, for fellowship. We all need Christian fellowship to build us up and to hold us up. So the lack of the love to the brethren, we want to avoid that. Love your brother, love your sister in Christ with that agape love. And the other thing is, do not fall in love with the world. Get a hankering after the pleasures. I've said this before, but it's a great line. Never believe a preacher that tells you there's no pleasure in sin. Beware of the preacher that says there's no pleasure or that there is pleasure in sin. What am I saying? No pleasure in sin. Because there is pleasure in sin. We read about in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses, he decided against the pleasures of Egypt, the pleasures of sin, rather than join himself with the children of God. If the devil came to you and brought you a package of sin to your front door and gave it to you and you saw it for what it was, you'd never let him in. You'd never take the package. But he brings it to you all wrapped up in fine tinfoil with a pretty bow and says, this is for you. You're going to like it. Well, it is pretty. I kind of like that. And you really don't know what's in there until you open it. It says that the ways of sin, the ends thereof, are the ways of death. Satan is a master chameleon. He can hide things and camouflage things so that you don't really see what the end is going to be. And you think it's really great now, but in the end, wow. I have to keep telling myself, I love chocolate. It tastes so good, but if I eat too much of it, I'll get sick. Well, the devil says, I'll give you this. You're going to enjoy it. You're going to have fun. You go on with your life. But when you get to the end, it's going to be bad. But he didn't tell you that. And we learn for ourselves, and it's too bad. We're told to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Don't be blown around by every wind of doctrine. Read the scripture. Do you study the scriptures every day? Do you get into the Word of God and really study it? Or do you just have a thought for the day? A verse for the day? That used to always bug me. I stayed with people and their whole reading for the week is that little thing on the calendar for Sunday. That's it. The verse for the day. We need to be into this Word of God because it teaches us everything we need to know about living for the Lord, the blessings that we have in the Lord, how to get along with each other, how to get along in the assembly, how to get along in the world, what the world is all about, what the devil's all about. It's all in there. And we win. I read the end of the book.
Amen.
We win. We might have to, you know, the Lord says when we go through deep waters, He'll go with us. He doesn't say you're not going to go through the deep waters. He says when you go through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the fire, you will not be burned. But you're still going to go through the fire. The world is not an easy place for a Christian to live. Unless you hide your light under a bushel. We still sing that little song, hide your light under a bushel. Do you sing that? Good for you. Okay. God knows the need for us to meet together for worship and fellowship. And then he says, but don't love the world. Don't fall in love with the world. There was an entomologist that performed, I think I might have mentioned this, but I love this illustration. He was studying butterflies. I think it might have been a monarch butterfly and the habits of the monarch and the threats against it and so forth. And he designed an experiment. He put a female butterfly in a cage, and he put a cardboard butterfly in the same cage, only the cardboard butterfly was huge. Of course, the female butterfly, she was normal size, but there was a huge butterfly, and he had it to where it would move its wings. And then he put a male butterfly in the cage, and the male butterfly went to the cardboard butterfly. Not the female, but to the cardboard. Why do you suppose he did that? Because it was so much bigger and fancier. We like big and fancy, don't we? Pretty. That's the way Satan does it. He said, you're going to like this. Look at it. Just don't scrape off the top and look too deep. But that's the draw of the world. The devil is committed to hinder the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. If he can't stop you from becoming a believer, if he can't stop you from hearing the gospel and accepting Christ, he will stop you from being a good Christian, a working Christian. He's lost you. You're a believer. You're going to go to heaven. But if he can dampen your testimony and you keep you from preaching the gospel to anybody else or studying the scripture, he's won a minor victory in that way. And he's out there. He never stops. Somebody said this. Remember, the devil does not waste his ammunition on ineffective Christians. If you're not living for the Lord Jesus, if you're not doing anything at all as a Christian, he'll leave you alone. If you're not being bothered by the devil in some way, maybe you should stop and wonder why. What am I not doing that maybe I should be doing because the devil doesn't seem to care what I'm up to? Well, once you begin studying and once you begin learning more about the Word of God to where you can teach others, the more you can look for the devil to attack you and your assembly. If you're preaching the truth of the Word of God, he is going to get in your face. There's an old English proverb that says that he who standeth nearest his captain becometh a sure target for the archers. The closer you are to Christ, the more the devil will attack. Simple as that. We just can't sit back and let somebody else do all the study. Isn't that what the deal is when you hire some guy to do everything? You can sit back and you don't have to do anything. He does all the studying. He does all the preaching. He takes care of all the details. That's a load off your mind, right? But we don't grow by that. We grow when we dig in the dirt. When we get down in here and mine the truths of the Scripture and find those little gems that are in there. And there's a lot of them. So, this is our weapon. This is our sword. When we talk about the armor of the Christian in Ephesians chapter 6, we have all this protective armor that's on us. Every piece designed to protect us some area that the devil attacks. But we have one weapon, and that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that's what this is. And if you don't know how to use it, you're defenseless. You can't turn and run because there's no armor for your back. We're not told to run away from the devil. We're told to stand. And he will flee from us. But once you start playing with your sword, you better know how to do it. Dave Nicholson once said, we must not wait for swordsmanship lessons until the enemy is coming over the hill. A sword in the scabbard has never put an enemy to flight. You may have a Bible under your arm, but if you don't know how to use it, when they come knocking on your door, it doesn't do you any good. You ever had anybody come knocking on your door with a Bible and saying they're going to tell you how to get to heaven? And start in giving you some weird, weird stuff that you got to do? How do you answer that? One preacher said, well, you close the door. Don't slam the door, because Christians don't slam doors, but close it rather crisply. But in the meantime, I like to throw a verse or two at them. It's fun to watch them get confused. Get them derailed. Get them off the track. And they're at your mercy. And I just like that. Maybe I'm evil, but I love it. They go away shaking their head saying, "Don't go back there." But you got to know what the Word says. Because the devil is really good. Someone once said the devil is never more dangerous than when he has a Bible under his arm. He can quote Scripture. He quoted Scripture to the Lord Jesus, but it wasn't the right one for the right occasion. He didn't do it exactly right. We need to know the Scripture so we can answer. We can answer correctly. We can divide the Word of God. Now, Satan is not at war. Excuse me. Satan is not at war with those who are not Christians. I mean, they're still in his court. He doesn't want to bother with them. It's the ones that have accepted Christ that he goes after to stop you from progressing and growing as a Christian, because you might affect somebody else. You might give out a verse that somebody reads that verse and the Holy Spirit works from that verse and they accept Christ. He doesn't want that. So he goes to the ground and keep you out of the Word so that you can't help lead anybody else to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we get a threefold approach from the Apostle John. Well, the devil uses a threefold approach to us. First of all, he tantalizes. You understand what tantalizing is? It's like smelling the chocolate cake baking in the oven when you're in the other room. And you go wandering in the kitchen and say, What is that? And your wife says, "That's not for you, that's for the PTA meeting." But you're tantalized by that smell. The devil says, "I'm going to tantalize you with maybe some other goals in life that should take priority over this Christian thing that you're into. Something that you can touch and feel and smell and get the immediate return from that. I tantalize. It's out there. You just need to go look for it. I'll help you." He lures us into complacency. You don't want to spend your time doing that. Sit back and take it easy, you know. Get your priorities straight. There's a lot of things that you would rather do than study the Word. Have we not felt that before? Am I the only one that's had that happen? It's so easy. Because we have so much that we can get involved in. And he says, "It's no big deal. All you got to do is just turn that dial over there." And there it is. You don't even have to leave your house. You can do it in your pajamas. You don't have to go anywhere. Fix yourself a cup of coffee and just relax. He deludes us. False teachings. If you just follow after me, you will have great blessings from the Lord. The Lord will open the heavens and pour blessings out upon you. Money from heaven. I've seen that. They tell you how many thousands of dollars. Have you seen these crazy people? They say, "Yeah, the minute I drank that spring water, I got a check for $8,000 in the mail." Well, far be it from me to say that never happened, but still. But you see, there are so many things out there that he uses to twist and delude you into thinking this is the right way to go. There are those who twist the Scriptures to make them say whatever they want them to say. You ever run into any of those? I've had them come to my door. And boy, they're really sincere until you find a point and say, "Wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says." But if you don't know what the Bible says, you can't argue with them. I don't really argue with them. I just say, "Well, I know how to get to heaven, but you might want to think about this for a minute." There's an old change. Everybody wants to change. And if there's any place that people have been trying to make changes forever, It's in the assembly. And I've seen it. I get around to all these different places. And I have seen changes because they think that we need to get things more modern. And what are they doing when they do that? You know, there's an old German proverb that says to change and to improve are two different things. Change is not always the answer. Improvement, maybe. Get back to your doctrinal teachings and study the Scripture of God and preach the truth of it. If you're not doing it, you should be doing it. But just to change and say, we're not going to do that anymore. When I walked into an assembly and I was told, don't say anything this morning. Don't read a verse. Don't pray a prayer. Don't give out a hymn because it's all been decided in advance what it's going to be. That's the kind of change I can't handle. Anybody in here like peanuts? I don't talk about the kind you eat, but peanuts, the character. I love peanuts. I mean, just little things in there. And I remember this Peanuts cartoon. Lucy, who is the constant troublemaker, Lucy is standing looking out the window. And it's pouring rain, lightning, thunder, just coming down in buckets. And Lucy says, boy, look at that rain. What if it floods the whole earth? And Linus, who is the resident theologian in the family, Linus says to her, well, he said, that'll never happen because the Bible promises that there'll be no more worldwide floods in Genesis chapter 9. Never flood the earth again. Well, Lucy looks quite relieved in the next panel and she says, you've taken a great load off my mind. And Linus says, sound theology has a way of doing that. So even peanuts like sound theology. Sound theology. We get that from reading the Word of God and studying the things that God has put there for us. These words in this book, the Scripture says that the Word of God abideth forever and ever. And it has outlasted. Men have tried to burn the book, ban the book, kill people that printed it and distributed it. We still have it. They're all dead, but the book is still here. Because God says, this is my word, and it's eternal. So you can't go wrong when you dig into the Word of God and study it. So just like Lucy, sound theology is based on the truth of the Scriptures and keep us from the wiles of the devil and enjoy the blessings that the Lord bestows on us every day. Has the Lord opened the heavens and poured out blessings upon you anytime? If He does, you'll never forget it. I've been at both ends of the spectrum. I had a year one time when I said, what else can happen? My wife said, don't say that. Because it will, and it did. But then I've had other times when it just seems like the Lord says, this is going to be your time. I'm going to open heaven. I'm going to pour out blessings on you, and you're going to wonder what's happening. So occasionally. But remember that we belong to Him. We know that we are of God. It's an assurance. It's positive knowledge. And we know this, that the whole world lies in the arms of the devil. And we're in that world. We're not of it, but we're in it. The devil would like to drag you further into it and keep you out of this book. But don't let that happen. And one day, probably before you know what's happening, you're going to hear a trumpet. And you're going to hear a shout. And you're going to be gone.
Amen.
And all this stuff that seems to be so needful for us and so important in our lives, it's going to be gone. You can't take it with you. Be left behind. So, let's think about these things. Knowing that you're of God, that should be a big plus. Knowing that you're in the world that lies in the arms of the devil should put you on alert and get you to where you can recognize the lies of the devil and false doctrine when it comes. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the truth of Your Word, for the Word that is eternal, that lives forever, Word that You have breathed through these who have written it. We thank You, Father, for giving us Your Word that is eternal, that lasts forever. The truth is there for all to see. It tells us all about Yourself. It tells us all about ourselves, what our place is and what we should be doing and where we should be going. We thank You, Father, for that. And we just pray that we might have the strength and listens to the Holy Spirit to guide us through these things, that we might learn more of your word and know more how to defeat the slings and arrows of the devil, to stand fast in the truth of the scripture. We thank you, Father, for that truth. Ask your blessing now on us as we part. We thank you for this time together. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.